Lord, indeed you're the one that knows our beginning. Even before we were formed in our mother's wombs, you knew us. You had a plan concerning us. You had clear thoughts concerning our future. We thank you, Lord, because in you we have a future and we have a hope. And for this we exalt your holy name. Say to you be all the glory, Father. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So it's Mother's Day. And pretty much, hopefully our mothers won't get tired of us saying, yes, Mother's Day. Briefly, we looked at a verse of the scriptures, and I'm going to touch on that. But before I do that, I want to share from, it actually ties in to what I'm going to share. Usually when we talk about Mother's Day, women, I think Wednesday was the International Women's Day. Was that so? It was Wednesday. Yeah. And a lot was said about women and it as well. There's a passage of the scriptures that I love so much, and I'm going to pick five things from there. It's Proverbs 31. Now, Proverbs 31 was the word of a woman, a queen mother, to her son. And she was encouraging her son in that book, Proverbs 31. We won't read the whole thing, but from verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. And she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, there are five things for me that stand out there. For one of the titles, I said that things are not always as they seem. Things aren't always as they seem. We read this passage, and I'm sure most of us are familiar with it. And when we talk about the virtuous woman, we talk about how, you know, she's industrious and all that, and we focus on that, how she makes provisions. What makes this woman virtuous? Why is she a virtuous woman? Why is she a virtuous wife? Why is a woman like this a virtuous woman? I remember when I was first thinking about getting married. You know what I did? I picked the Bible, and I started looking at all the good men in the Bible, and what were their characteristics? I'm serious, no jokes. I literally went through the scriptures looking at, you know, women in the Bible, you know, the Deborahs and the, you know, the Annas and Marys. I was actually looking, okay, so what is it about this people that is worth emulating? And I was making a list. God knows. But really, and you read this passage and you see certain characteristics that, you know, we see depicting who a virtuous woman is. Homie, the first one is that trustworthiness. I think verse 11 says that, you know, she has the trust of her husband. How trustworthy are we? Not just women now, even guys. How trustworthy are we, gents? But, you know, a trustworthy woman that, you know, the husband can rely on and say, yes, you know, I can trust this person. There's a verse in Proverbs that keeps coming to my mind, and I thank God that I do not have a contentious wife. You know, it says that a contentious man, like the dripping of water. Can we just think about how little drops of water, the water drops. After, it gets really annoying, doesn't it? It says that that's how some women are. Just literally frustrating the life out of people. But thank God for the virtuous woman. The woman that the husband can trust. That he knows that, you know, things are well. Actually, in this passage, it sounds like the husband is a kind of enjoyment man. Because he sits at the gates and basks, you know, the glory that the wife, she's doing good works. And he can really say yes. And even the children. Man, women, the Lord is your strength. I really mean that the Lord is your strength. Because it's so easy for men to be relaxed and, you know, chilled out. And yes, the woman will sort it out. I heard someone say, at the back. It is well. It is well. Praise the Lord. So yes, she's trustworthy. Verse 12 says that she does good. She continuously does good all her days. She's reliable. She is consistently good. And she consistently does good. It's not, you know, up to date, down tomorrow like a wave. Today she's awesome. Tomorrow she's a pain. That's not a virtuous woman. There's some women that you meet, they look good, but when they open their mouth, you're like, my goodness, what comes out of their mouth? They need soap to wash it out. But that's not the virtuous woman. The virtuous woman is consistently doing good. She's hardworking and industrious. That's the third thing. And we see that from verse 15 through 16. It says she doesn't fear for snow. She wakes up. She sorts out her children. It says she's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night. While some of us are still snoring. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. You know, we always say that man is the breadwinner. I wonder. She provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. So it's not just about her immediate family that she cares about. She extends to the poor. Verse 20 says she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. So not only is she hardworking and industrious, she's very innovative. She sees where things, you know, how can I make ends meet? How can I make things work out? And she's not just doing that for her family. He says she looks out for the poor. She looks out for the needy. Is there any way I can help my brother? I always talk about being our brother's keeper. It's not just about you and your family. It's not just about you and your children. The blessings God gives you is so that you can be a blessing to others. Whatever God has bestowed on you, it's so that you can bless others, not just for yourself. So she's trustworthy. She continuously does good. She's constantly doing good. She's hardworking and industrious. She helps the poor and the needy. So she reaches out beyond her family. And the fifth one, she's wise. She's wise. Verse 26 says, she opens her mouth with wisdom and her tongue, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Praise the Lord. I particularly, that fifth point, I find very interesting because I think wisdom is a hallmark of a mother. Wisdom is the hallmark of a good woman. There's a phrase that came to mind. We've all heard of it. Mother in Israel. You know, there are two instances that phrase is used in the scriptures. Mother in Israel. One was in Judges. The second instance is in 2 Samuel. Judges in relation to Deborah. You know, talking about Deborah. They said, you know, mother in Israel. The second instance was in 2 Samuel chapter 20. We won't read it. From verse 16 to 21. Now, the story there was that Absalom, remember Absalom? The Bible says that there wasn't any as handsome as him. He was a fine-looking young man, David's son. He rebelled against his father, and because of the rebellion, David was driven out. A battle ensued. Absalom was killed. David cried over his son. Joab, the captain of his army, was very upset. He said that David cared more about Absalom than the rest of Israel. So David, you know. Anyway, the long and short of it, David was reinstated as king. Then a dispute happened between the Israelites and the tribe of Judah. And there was a man called Sheba. This guy, Sheba, it says Sheba the son of Bichri. Sheba, because of the dispute, he now said, you know what? Israelites, let's go. We don't have anything to do with David. And David was advised that the rebellion of Sheba will be worse than what Absalom did if he allowed it to go ahead. So what he then did was to send Joab, the captain of his army, to go after Sheba to stop him. Amen. So if we look from verse 16 to 21, Joab is chasing Sheba. Sheba enters a city called Abel. Sheba enters a city called Abel, and Joab lays a siege against this city. The plan was to destroy the city. And there was a woman in that city. That woman called Joab and said, you know what, Joab, that there's always been a saying that literally, you seek the wise dwell in Abel, in the city Abel. And that would you destroy a mother in Israel? I wonder if this woman had not. Actually, let's read it. Second Samuel 20. We'll just read from verse 16 to 21. It says, then a wise woman cried out from the city, "Hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak to you." When he had come near to her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" And he answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Hear the words of your maidservant." And he answered, "I'm listening." So she spoke, saying, "They used to talk in the former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel, so they would end disputes. I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, "Far be it Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not so. But a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri, by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. So the woman said to Joab, watch, watch. His head will be thrown to you over the wall. Now, that was a wise woman. By her actions, she delivered a whole city. If she hadn't done anything, that city was under siege. The kind of man Job was, I mean, in that same chapter, if you read it, you know, the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Man, Job was a guy that kept things. He kept things. He killed a man because that one killed his brother in battle. He looked for an opportune time and called him as if he wanted to kiss the guy, greeting him as they do in that time. And he took a sword and just cut his belly open. That's the kind of man Job was. Prior to that, this same Job was the one that killed Absalom, even though the king said, do not kill the young man. The Bible says he took three darts and killed him. So a fierce, pretty much unforgiving man. You can imagine what he would have done to that city to get the one man. But this wise woman came and dialogued with him. You know, wisdom is profitable. Amen. So the virtuous woman is trustworthy. She does good. She's hardworking and industrious. She looks after the poor and the needy. She's very wise. But is that what really makes her virtuous? Is that what virtue is really all about? So with all that she is and does, she's adored by her family. But then you look at verse 30 of Proverbs 31. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The true worth of a woman, the true worth of anybody, of any man, any woman, comes from the reverential fear of God. It's not about how good you look. It's not about how industrious you are. It's not about the acts that you do. It's about the relationship you have with God. Praise the Lord. So it's possible to see some people that, you know, the outward appearance, everything looks all good. They're hardworking. They provide, they care, they cater. All the outward manifestations they do. But does that make them people of virtue? No. What is most important? The fear of the Lord. Because that is what brings praise. That is what brings glory. Your relationship with God. Amen. Amen. Very briefly, I'm just going to take us back to last week's message. The first verse we read last week was Mark 6, I think it was 52? We read Mark 52. I read 51 and 52. It says, then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. So that we're talking about why things do not necessarily seem as they appear. I left the service last week asking myself, what is there to understand about the loaves? Did anybody wonder about that? Okay, maybe it was just me. That verse 52 said that, for they had not understood about the loaves. And I kept asking myself, what is there to understand about the loaves? They saw, the disciples saw Jesus walking on water, and they marveled. See, they were amazed in themselves beyond measure, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. So their heart was hardened. They didn't understand about the loaves. If we look at the preceding verses, Jesus Christ just fed some 5,000 people with five loaves of bread. And they all saw it. In addition to that, they saw him walking on water. So we ask ourselves, what was it that made his disciples to be in awe of him? Was it the miracle? Or was it the mega miracle? There could be different types of miracles. Was it the food? You know, the Bible says, is it meat for the belly and the belly for meat? God will destroy both food. So was it the food? Actually, in some instance, it was, because there were some people that because of the first miracle of 5,000, they were seeking him out. John 6, 25 and 26 says, and when they found him, John 6, 25, 26, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So you're not looking for me because of the signs you saw, but because of the things I can provide for you. Because another meal is around the corner. Why do people follow Christ? What is it that makes people follow Christ? Is it the things that he's going to do? And in Mark chapter 8, we see another miracle of, you know, feeding of the 4,000. So was it about the food that made them be in awe? No. No. For me, what I believe is this. The disciples failed to conceive of a personal revelation of who Jesus Christ is. So Jesus Christ did a fantastic miracle. We see signs, we run after the signs. And then that's it. We move on. Then again, they see Jesus Christ walking on water, and they're in awe. They're marveled. Now, you would think that if I feed 5,000 people, okay, walking on water is a different level. But then later on, he now was feeding 4,000 people, and they were still questioning, how can you feed this multitude? So the surprise, the fear, the marvel, the awe was as a result for me of a lack of personal revelation of who he is. And many of us, we run after the Lord, we run after church, we come to church, but without that personal revelation, we're not quite there. Without that personal revelation, we can't be who God has called us to be. What made it possible for Jesus Christ to do these things? The Bible says in Acts 10:38 that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do good. So the Spirit of God was with him. Praise the Lord. Ushers, please sit down. Thank you. Acts 10:38 says that, you know, Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good because God was with him. If you think about, again, later on in that same Mark, you can read from Mark 8:13 to 21. Jesus Christ asked his disciples a question. He said, who do men think say I am? This was after all the miracles. And they started saying, oh, some say you're a prophet, some say you're this, you're that. And he asked Peter, who do you think I am? Peter said that you're Christ. We see the same story in Matthew 16 from verse 13. Matthew 16:13-18. And it was there and then that Jesus Christ said to Peter, said that, you know, on the revelation of this knowledge, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Without the revelation of who Christ is, the disciples were just like yo-yos. You know, we say that the woman was consistently good. She wasn't going up and down. The disciples, without the personal revelation of who he was, and without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, they were just up today, down tomorrow, amazed today, surprised tomorrow. They did not become consistent in their walk, in their relationship, until they had the Holy Spirit of God in them, until they had the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The women, or the woman that we talked about, what made her different, what made her virtuous, is not the good things she did. The Bible says our righteousness are like filthy rags. It's not because of the characteristic traits we have. It is the God we know and the relationship we have with God. Praise the Lord. So what am I trying to say? Things don't necessarily appear. They don't necessarily, are not necessarily what they seem to appear as. What makes the difference is the God in us, is the Christ in us, and is the relationship we have with him. Speaking to women, speaking to men, all of us, if we don't have that personal relationship with God, if we don't have that reverential fear of God, then we will toil, and we will toil sometimes in vain. We will bear heavy yokes. It will be challenging. But you know, in Matthew, this is 6:33, that says, the 6:33, that we should seek God's kingdom first. If we seek him first and we seek his righteousness first, it says every other thing will come. It says we should take his yoke upon us because it's light. When we focus on God, when we prioritize God in our relationships, things fall in place. It shouldn't be the other way around. So you want to be a virtuous woman, you want to be a wise woman, you want to be a good person. It's not about what you do. It's not about how well you can do things. It's not about the efforts you put into it. It's about God. So if you prioritize God, if you put God first in your relationships, if you put God first in your workplace, if you put God first in your home, things will fall in place. If you put God first, the charm will come. If you put God first, the beauty will be there. But those things are temporal. They fade away, they pass away. But when God is first, every other thing is added. Shall we rise to our feet?